We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, a passage I think that's familiar to many of you. We're in the last series of our summer. It's a really important series. We're talking about steps to life, just the things that we need to just focus on that really cause us to live the life that God is wanting us to live, just getting us ready for the fall and getting started back up. And so this morning, I want us to talk about, and just looking at God's Word, we're going to be looking at why you need a church family. I think it's a hugely important subject and question to answer. I hope it'll be really eye-opening to many of you and that it'll make total sense to you. And really, if I were to write out a subtitle for it, why this is important, why you need a church family, it is that, listen, in the context of the church family, as you're in the church with the particular family that you're with, the church family that you're with, it is in that God's vision for the rest of your life will begin to materialize. It's in that context. So if you're wanting to know, you know, God, what is it that you want me to do? What are you saying to me, Lord? I want your leadership in my life. Understand this. It is in the context of the church family that God talks about in Scripture. It is in that context that His vision, why God made you, what His purpose is for you, will become real to you. And I want you to understand this just from an example that I want to give you from Catherine and me, my wife and I, and God's leadership in our life. But I want you to look, just as a springboard to that, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, okay? Hebrews 10, 25, not an unfamiliar passage, I think, to a lot of us. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how do we go about stirring up one another to love and good works." And in that context, he says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ drawing near." And of course, I think for all of us who love the Lord, we think more and more about, you know, is this the day? Is Christ going to come back now? And so it's in that context that the Bible says that we don't neglect the assembling of ourselves together. This is something that's very important. It's way beyond just a thing of like, you know, you need to go to church. And so I want to just kind of bury that today. So it's in that context. Let me give you a spiritual, or rather a personal truth. All right, so this is personal with me. God's vision for my life materialized as I lived in the fellowship and the life of His church. That was how God just began to open up more and more and communicate to me His will and His plan for my life. It was in the context of Catherine and I being involved in the life of the church. So here's what I'm saying. Clarity for every step of God's vision for you. What does God want you to do? Why did He make you? One of the things we talk about here again and again is that you and I are way more. We're a whole lot more than the biological product of the lovemaking of mom and dad. We are male or we are female by the direct intervention and plan of God. The Lord is highly involved in our creation. We are. All of us are here because it's God's plan for us. God really is biblically Lord of the womb. He is in charge of that. And so it is in that context that clarity for God's vision for your life begins to materialize and comes through as you are obedient to Him and you are in a biblically obedient body of believers, that God will begin to show His will to you. And it's in that context that He says in Hebrews 10, 25, "Therefore, because that is true, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Don't forsake the coming together of the church family once every 7 days. God said it's way more than just legalism, right? It is in this context that I'm going to make my will for your life known. Now, Catherine and I, my wife and I, were highly involved in campus Baptist student life when we first started university and going to school. And it was in that, while we were doing that, we were involved in Baptist student life and teaching and singing and going places and ministering in churches. And it was in that context that God began to lead us and give she and I wisdom about what His steps were for our life. It was in that that we understood when we were supposed to get married. We had a lot of our friends getting married while they were going to school. And we just knew that wasn't God's plan for us. He wanted us to focus on education and getting that done. He knew that that's what she and I needed. We wouldn't have done well if we'd married before we got through with school. And so we understood that. So we had graduation, then we got married. And then we came to Texas for me to begin seminary. And so we, in that context, we heard the priority of God for our life. And I want you to understand that. If you are hungry for God to lead you, then the not forsaking of yourselves together as the manner of some is hugely important. Because in that context, that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. So let me tell you how this played out. In October of 1972, Catherine and I we'd graduated, we got married. And so when we got married in May, well, in June, we came to Texas so that I could start seminary in Jacksonville, 65 miles north of here. And so the pastor who was here at Harmon Hill at that time was going to go out of town. He was going to go preach in view of a call at a church in Alabama. And so they invited me, they contacted me. Actually, they wanted my friend. We had graduated together from university life. He and his wife had gotten married. And so we were couple friends, and both of us were at the seminary. They wanted him, but he was already being considered by two other churches. So I was second choice. You know, well, if we can't get him, then we'll take Green. And so so I wound up being here. I was second string, but hey, wherever. So Catherine and I came, and I preached both services, morning and night. And then we went back to school. And in a couple of weeks, they called me again to ask me, said, would you consider coming and being one of the guys we were interviewing in view of a call here at the church? And I wanted some place to preach. I was already in seminary. And so, you know, I was learning all this stuff, and I wanted someplace to kind of get it out. You know, it's kind of building up inside. And I said, yeah, I'll come. And so I'd been asking God for that place to preach. So we went. And so the Sunday before Thanksgiving in 1972, Catherine and I came here, and I said yes to being the shepherd here at Harmony Hill. Now, there were some immediate issues involved, all right? Number one, I had never pastored a church. Zippo, nada, at all. Had nothing in my background to help me understand what to do. Number two, I had no formal education as far as seminary was concerned. My name was Green, and I was Green on a lot of different levels. But I was working on education, so that was kind of to my credit. What I did have, above everything else, was I had a genuine life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. God had come into my dormitory room. I was a pre-dental student. He came into my dormitory room, and God got my attention. He made His presence known. I'll never forget that day as long as I live. And the Holy Spirit of God showed me my life. There were a couple of times God saved me from being killed. And God showed me that day you could have easily gone out into eternity, and I prevented that from happening. And God said, you know, you've joined the church, you've even been baptized, but you understand you have never been born again. You are not saved. And just as clear as a bell, it couldn't be any clearer than if God had spoken audibly. God just said so clearly in my mind, He said, you have never asked me to save you. And it scared me to death. I started shaking inside. And I remember falling down on my knees in my dormitory room And I said, Father, if I have never asked you to save me, God, I know that Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the world. I know Jesus died for me. And if I've never asked you to save me, I'm asking you to save me now because I don't want to go to hell. And I ask you to come into my life. As much as I understand, I surrender my life to you. And God, if you want me to preach, which that was the other thing, God made it real clear. I didn't make you to be a dentist. I made you to be a pastor. That's why you're here. That's why you're living. That's your purpose. And he said, I want you to surrender to that. And I said, if you want me to preach, I'll do it. I'll do what you want me to do. And so that got me started. That's the only thing I really had going for me, coming here and getting started as a pastor here on the Hill. Although I did have also, which was much to my credit, I had a wife who had grown up in a pastor's home. Catherine was extremely capable, and she did, in fact, save me from a plethora of bloopers. I had so many neat ideas, and I would wisely share them with her. And I remember so many times she said, no, that won't work. That will cause us trouble. You know, you don't need to do that. And she saved me. Seriously, I would not be here today if it were not for Catherine Green, and I understand that. But what I did have, I had a burning desire in my heart. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to win people to Jesus. I wanted to see this little church of about 83 worshipers on a Sunday morning decrease the numbers of lost men and women in Angelina County and in Lufkin. I wanted to see God increase our church's sending and going capacity for missions. I wanted to see Harmony Hill influence the trajectory of men and women's lives in Lufkin and Angelina County for Jesus Christ, that they would begin to go into all the world and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That was what was on my heart. And this November, by the grace of God and by a good woman at my side, Catherine and I will celebrate 49 years here on the Hill that the Father has given us by the grace of His hand. With a plethora of God's students, of God's people and servants standing beside me, we have accomplished so much. And I am the first one to admit, it has not been me. It has been the people, the men and women who have been beside me. We've had over 1,800 baptisms in these last 48 years. Our membership here on the Hill has risen from 121 to over 2,000. We have, out of our own church family, missionaries who are on the West Coast here in the United States that are planting churches on university campuses all the way into Canada, and they're reaching kids who have no background in Christianity at all, and they're turning them into men and women who are on fire for Jesus Christ, and they are surrendering to the ministry, and they're going out and planting churches on other university campuses and winning other young people who have never heard about the Lord. We have missionaries out of our own church family that are serving in the Far East. We have missionaries out of our church family that are on the East Coast of Africa serving the Lord Jesus. We're one of the largest supporters of a full-time Southern Baptist evangelist, which there are not many anymore, he is doing evangelism in Eastern Europe. And he is averaging between 500 and 1,000 decisions for Christ at every crusade that he holds, and most of them are university students. And you, being a part of this family, you are part of that arm that is keeping him on the field and keeping him able to go and give full time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're part of a family here that is funding Christian television that reaches into closed Muslim countries across the globe. You here at the Hill, you're helping to print Bibles that are being taken into closed countries to underground churches. Being a part of the Hill, we are supporting the outreach and rescue mission to women and girls who are caught in prostitution in Bolivia and helping them develop a means of support so that they don't live that kind of lifestyle just to survive. We support monthly, being a part of Harmony Hill, pregnancy help centers across our nation who nationally are working to help desperate women who are in financial binds choose life for their unborn children so that they will come to term. We believe here on the Hill, this is what it means to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our vision. This is what we want to do. And you being here makes you part of that, living out God's vision for our life. Now, here's my point. There are so many people, guys, who attend worship on a given Sunday morning in East Texas and everywhere, South Arkansas, whatever, and they really have no idea why they're doing it. They do it maybe because it's convenient. Many Sundays they don't do it because there's something else to do. But there are men and women who profess that they know Jesus as their personal Savior, but worship is not a priority. Gathering together with God's people is not a priority. They believe that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. You know, I'm okay with God. I got Jesus. But they have no desire for worship. And I believe one of the main reasons that that is what is true in East Texas, where God has planted us, is because they have no idea what God's plan is for them. They have no idea what God's plan is with regards to the body of Christ that we call the church. They got their name on the roll and they don't understand that is not the big deal. That's not the big deal. Just because your name's on the roll may not mean anything at all. It is to be part of the life of a body. That's what the Bible talks about. And let me show you how that comes out. So this morning, I want you to leave here knowing one very important thing. I want you to know when you leave why you need a church family. And I hope you'll be able to translate that to other men and women and people that are in your context of living. So two things I want to share with you this morning. Number one, in your life point outline, the church helps you center your life around God and His priorities. That's why it's important. Now, see, you understand, God didn't create you and me in our mother's womb for us to live a self-centered life. That's not the plan. And the truth in your outline, if you notice there, God's plan is for you and I to build our life, listen, with Him at the core. If you feel like you're missing something, that you come to church and you're just not getting it, this is a huge insight right here. I mean, this is worth the price of admission this morning. That you realize God's goal is not just that you show up. It is that God is at the center of your core. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all. Listen, why did Christ die for us? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him. He who was for their sake, He died and was raised. So here's what God is saying. He said, you want to know what my will is for your life? God says, here it is. Here's what God has said to me that morning, that day in my dorm room. He said, John, I created you for me to be the hub of your heart. I created you so that I could be the focus of your attention. That I want to be the center of your life. I want to be the axis of your existence. And this is a principle we're calling treasuring Christ. I want you guys to know kind of a little word here. Starting in September, I want to take us through the book of Colossians. And in Colossians, we're going to look at how God teaches us about how to treasure Christ and what it means for Christ, for the Lord to be a treasure of your life. This will be huge insight. So I'm looking forward to that. So look at the insight in your life point outline. You can tell when Christ is at the center of your life. How do you know Christ is at your center? You stop worrying. Stop worrying when Christ is the center. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs. And don't forget to thank Him for His answers. And He says, if you do this, you will experience God's peace. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest. Listen, as you trust in Jesus Christ. What do you call that? Here's the insight in your outline. The Bible calls that worship. That's what worship is. Worship is putting the Lord at the center of your life. When you focus your life, you center your life on God, that's worship. And here's the truth. Worship is the antidote for worry. If you are worrying a lot, it means you're not worshiping very much. It means God is not at the core of your life. Because when He's at the core, He said, you won't worry. Why? He said, because I'm going to take care of you. I will take care of you. Now, with that in mind, listen to the Old Testament. Leviticus 23, verse 3. Now just listen. God said, God's talking, there are 6 days for you to work. But the seventh day will be a special day of rest. It is a day for a holy meeting. You must not do any work. It is the Sabbath to the Lord in all your homes. All right, now that was the Sabbath law. That was in the Ten Commandments, right? That was the Old Testament. It was something God said, this is a law. If you break it, it is a sin. All right, we're under Christ. God has come to live inside of us. The Ten Commandments are still important, but we're guided by that one. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But the Ten Commandments are still true. There's still truth there. And what God is saying is, He's saying there is to be one day in the week that is given to worship above all others. It's not that that's the only day, but that is the day that you worship me. It's not law, but it is a spiritual discipline. And what the Lord says, listen, He said, when I see you set aside everything, you just put that aside. You could be doing all this, but you put that aside. Why? Because today I'm gonna worship the Lord. And God says, when I see you do that, He said to me, He said, that translates, you love me. You love me because you want to be with me. That's what God is saying. And that means, He says, I want you to understand. He said, when you do that, I want you to come together and I want you to refocus, recalibrate, and recenter your life on me. And God says, you need that once every 7 days, that you just do that. Now, where did the believers do that? Where did they gather? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. Acts 2, verse 46. They worshiped together, the believers in Acts, they worshiped together regularly, weekly, at the temple courts. And you notice courts is plural. What that means is there were different courts around Solomon's temple. All right, it's actually the temple of Herod. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. Herod rebuilt it. And so there were different courts around it. And the early church could not meet in one place because there were so many of them. We have 3 services because for about the last 13 years, we've had space problems, just like the early church did. Not all of us can meet at one time. So we've got 3 services, 2 styles of worship music. And we do that, and that's how we do life here on the hill. And as we have lived for the Lord, we've preached the Bible, and we've loved people, we've had to keep building buildings. We're not in the business of building buildings, but we had to do it because people kept coming. This is our second worship center. We built an education and office building. We built a student ministry building. We've bought land twice here on the hill. And now we're building a children's building. And that is because, all this is because, as we celebrate Jesus week in and week out, year in and year out, as we lift up Christ, God makes us a promise. He said, if you will love me, if you worship me, if you come to me, if you're the center, if I'm the center of your life, He said, I will bless you and I will use you. And I will use you to spread the gospel around the world. And that's what is happening here on the hill. He said, I will draw men unto me. And so we see people coming. And that's the reason why we worship on Sunday morning. And God wants you. That's the first thing. God wants us in worship once every 7 days. Why? That's His plan. It's not a legal thing. It's a love thing because He's the center of our life. Which brings me to number 2. The church helps me connect with other believers. It helps you connect with other believers. And God said This is important. This is how your life keeps going. God didn't put us here to live isolated lives. It's interesting, right after God made Adam, he looked at Adam and he'd done everything good, but God said this. He said, it is not good for the man to be what? Alone. He says, not good for man to be alone. And while you and I are on the earth, God says, I want you to learn to love other people. That's been God's word to me ever since I became a believer. He said, I want you to learn for the rest of your life how to love my people, those in my family. What is that? It's the church. He said, I want you to learn to do that. That's what God wants you to learn to do. He wants you to learn to love his family. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another. Listen, mutually dependent on one another. Look at the truth in your outline. Your spiritual life will never impact other people or be a blessing to your life if you are disconnected from the family of God, the church. That is not like, you need to go to church. I hate that. I don't want that coming out of my mouth. You know what I'm saying? It sounds so legalistic. You need to be in church. Hate that. But yet God says, getting together with the family is life. It is how you live spiritually. You've got to do that. If you don't, God says, you're not going to make it well. If you cut off one of your fingers, it is useless to you. You can't use it anymore. And if you don't get it connected in a reasonable period of time, it'll die, right? It becomes totally useless. So look at the truth in your outline. You have to be connected to a church body to live a life that is pleasing to God. The longer that you're not connected to a body, when it's not a habit of your life to gather with the family, you will lose momentum. You will lose traction in your life as a follower of Christ. It'll happen every time. It happens to everybody. It happened to me. It'll happen to you. It's not a legalism thing. It is a reality thing that God is talking about here. The California Department of Mental Health, and please hear me on this, I do not listen to California a lot for various reasons. But they did a study, and they found if you isolate yourself from others and you don't have close friendships like a life group, like what we do here, this is what they found out. You are 3 times more likely to die early. So your best chance of living as long as you were intended is to be in church. That'll kind of give you some direction. You are 4 times more likely to suffer emotional burnout. Now, this is not me. This is California. You're 5 times more likely to be clinically depressed. And you're 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for an emotional or mental disorder. Yay, church. I mean, get in there. That's your best chance. The truth in your outline. For your mental health, you need to be in a life group here on the hill. That's what I want you to understand. That's how we do life. 1 John 4:21. God gave us this command. The person who loves God must also love other believers. God says, once every 7 days, I want you to gather together in my presence so that I can, as life goes on, I can open up my plan and my will for your life and I can guide you. This is what will happen as you're in a context of believers. That's going to happen. But he said, I want you to be around other believers. He said, I want you to learn to love the family of God. The truth in your outline, loving other believers is called fellowship. And that's what happens in a life group. And I know you can't have fellowship with everybody in here. I mean, those of you over here, you don't even know most of the people that are over here on the other side. You don't know them. There's too many people. If we got over 2,000 members, there's no way you're going to know all those people. And you don't have to. But you would be in a life group of like 10 to 12 people that you know on a first name basis. And you do life with them. You study the word together. You pray together. You help each other when you get sick. When one of you gets in the hospital, your life group lets us know. That's how we find out about so much. With over 2,000 members, how do we keep up with everybody? How do we do that? Through the life group. They are there to be with you and to support you. And that's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:19. He said, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household. You belong in the household of faith with every other Christian. All right, so it just kind of begs the question, I think, how do you join a church? How do you do that? How do you join here on the hill? All right, let me give you this. Four steps. This are in your notes. Number one, you choose to belong. You make this decision inside your heart and your head. You know what? I'm going to quit being an attender and I'm going to become a member. I'm going to stop being like the spectator. You know, I just come, I listen, and I go. I'm going to quit that and I'm going to become a participator. I'm going to belong here. You've got to make that decision first. It's got to be something. Okay, this is what I want to do. I'm determined to do it. All right, number two, you take membership class, Life 101, which requires that you have a commitment to Jesus Christ, that you've got salvation, and you're living an obedient lifestyle. And that's what they'll talk about next Sunday as Pastor Todd teaches that. Now, this is a 3-hour class on Sunday morning. You're like, whoa, 3 hours? Yeah, but we feed you. And I'm not talking about, you know, like donut and a bottle of water. I mean, we feed you. We drop some coinage to take care of you, to let you know, hey, this is no slipshod deal going on here. You know, we feed you, we take care of you. So we give you breakfast, you drop the kids off at the church, feed them. And we want to make sure when you get through that class that you can talk about a time when you know that you made Christ your Savior and you're committed to Him. That's what we want you to come out of that class knowing. And many people have made that decision in the class. They realize they've never been born again. All right, number three, you make a commitment to the Harmony Hill family. You make a commitment to the church. You affirm what you say is, we want you leaving the class and say, you know what? This is home. What does that mean? It means I quit being a nomad. I'm not like at this church one Sunday and that church another Sunday. I'm not, you know, all over Lufkin, Angelina County, going and visiting. Well, I think I'll go here. No. Sunday morning, you're here. This is where you come. Now, that doesn't mean there are not a lot of the good churches. There are. But if you join here, that means this is your spiritual home. This is where you give your tithe. This is where you share. This is where you support. This is where you serve. This is where you are served by us. This is where you give. This is where you are given to. Harmony Hill is your spiritual family. That's what it means to be a member. And then number four, lastly, being a member means that you have or you will be baptized by immersion like Jesus was baptized. Now, Let me give you, I want us to look at Romans chapter 6. If you got God's word, you can open it there. But Romans chapter 6, now listen to me for just a minute. Paul's going to talk about baptism, but he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. And I want you to understand this. That water baptism is a picture. It is a picture of what happens to us, listen, spiritually. That is a picture of Holy Spirit baptism, whereby the Spirit of God, you and I are connected to Jesus Christ and we become one with Him. I don't become God Jr. I'm not God Jr., but I become part of the family. This is real salvation. It is the Holy Spirit of God coming to live inside of me. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? That's what happened to me in my dormitory room. When God came in that day through the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you have joined a Baptist church, you've been water baptized, but I don't know you, you've never been saved. And if you die, you're going to hell. There are at least two times in my life I should have died, and I didn't. Why? Because God says, I've got other plans. And in His mercy, I lived because God had a plan. And so what Paul is talking about here, being baptized into Jesus, is pictured there. He says, we are buried therefore with Christ by this baptism into the death of Christ, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too might walk in newness of life. All right, here's the picture. So it says, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, He's the one who convicts us. Jesus said to Nicodemus that the Holy Spirit is like the wind blowing through the trees. You don't see it come and you don't see where it goes. You cannot control the Spirit of God. When God is ready to speak to you, the Holy Spirit comes to you. You don't even see Him coming, and all of a sudden He's there. And He opens up your eyes and you begin to see spiritual truth you've never seen before. You're not born again because you've walked an aisle somewhere. You're not born again because you've been water baptized, sprinkled, or poured. You're not born again because you're a Baptist or a Catholic or a Church of Christ or whatever. You are born again because the Holy Spirit of God came to you sovereignly and He woke you up because you were dead to God in trespasses and sins. He woke you up and all of a sudden you saw your sinfulness. You saw that if you died, you would go straight to hell. And you knew it. And He scared the bejeebers out of you. And you realized, I need Christ. And Jesus didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for you. It's personal with God. And there was a time in your life where you know that you know. You said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus didn't just die for the world. Jesus died for me. And I'm asking you to save me. God, I can't save myself. I can't change. But as much as I understand, I ask you to come into my life and I give my life to you. And I don't even know everything that means. But I'm saying yes to you. And the Holy Spirit comes in. He comes inside of you. And what the Holy Spirit does, He uses the word, He baptizes you into Jesus. You are enveloped by the Spirit of God. And you become a new creature. The old you, the old sinner you, is still in this flesh. But at your core, you are a believer. Let me tell you, one of the songs, one of the Christian songs I absolutely hate. Absolutely hate it. It is unbiblical. I don't want it sung here ever. It is the song, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I hate that. It's unbiblical. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner. When I got saved, I'm no longer a sinner in the eyes of God. I'm a saint. I'm a saint of God who every now and then acts like a sinner. I'm not a sinner who every now and then acts like a saint. That is a big difference. Does that make sense? Amen. Don't you ever let me hear you say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I want to slap you. I won't, but I would want to. No, you're not. You've been taught better than that. You are no longer an old sinner, just saved by the grace of God. Somehow or another, I'm going to get there. Shut up. Don't be saying that. Jesus died to change you at your core. I still battle with sin. Why? It's in this body and will be until I die. But at my core, I'm not what I was. The Holy Spirit has come into me. And He has changed me. I didn't change me. God changed me at my core. And now I've been working that out for these last 40 years of my life. So don't sing that song around here. All right? So that's just the truth. Now, water baptism, why do we immerse? Why don't we sprinkle or pour? Because God said not to. It would be so convenient to just sprinkle and pour. You know, bow your head. I'm going to put a little bit of water on your head. That'd be great. Let's do that. Not, you know, you don't have to bring a towel. Nothing to it. Why do we immerse? Why do you get buried in water? Because that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's why God said do it. And so when you stand in there by the preacher, he puts your hand up to your face. That's a picture of death. The old you died. And you've been buried, put under the water. Now, Jesus was crucified on the cross. They put Him in the grave for 3 days, and then He was resurrected. So what we do is we put you in the water. We put you under the water 3 days later. When we bring you back up, if you're still alive, you can be a member. No, it's not how we do it. So we put you in the water. You go under the water. and we bring you back up. That is a picture of a spiritual rebirth. That's why we do it. This is not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. And that's why we make it a big deal. If you've been sprinkled, you haven't been baptized. If you've been poured, you haven't been baptized. You gotta get totally wet, because that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. If you understand that, say amen. All right, good. So that's why. And so, you know, you're not going to be saying, I'm just a sinner, whoever now and then acts like a saint. I'm a saint, whoever now and then acts like a sinner. Big, big difference. All right, let's land the plane on this. Here's the next to last truth. Consistent week in and week out fellowship in the church is a proof of salvation. Just because you come to church doesn't mean you're born again. You can, but that's not how you get saved, right? That is a side effect of being born again. You want to be with God's people. You want to do that, because that's what God has said He wants. John 13:35, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you belong to me, that you've got love for one another. You want to be with the church. I want to be around God's people. Once every 7 days, I want to be around God's people. Why? Because God's in me. I want to be around God's people. I want to tell people about Jesus, but I want to be around you guys who know the Lord. That's who I want to be around. You encourage me. You build me up. And that's a sign. It's not the sign. It is a sign you're born again, that you just like, I want to get together with the church. That's what I want to do. And so that's how the love of Jesus is shown in our heart, that we're in a life group. We love to be around other believers. We've got friendship with believers. I mean, they're our only friends. We've got friends that don't know the Lord. But primarily, we have friends with the church, because that's our family. We worship in large group, but we fellowship in life groups. You got to get in a life group. We're way too big for you to survive. You won't survive here if you're not in a life group. And so here's the reality check. If you've got no desire to be in fellowship with other believers, there is reason to question your life in Christ. And if you have no desire, the only reason I'm here to preach, I didn't have anything else to do, and so-and-so had been warting me to death. It's the only reason I'm here. Well, I get it. I'm great. I'm glad you came. But that does not show that you're born again at all. There would be this desire. You know, the sign that I'm married to Catherine is I don't want to be apart from her. There's times she makes me want to bite a 10-penny nail. And there's times I get on the last nerve she's got. But we don't want to do life without each other. Why? Because we're married. We're one. Why do we come to worship? Because we've been born again. This family. And we're family because all of us know the Lord. We're seeking to follow Him. That's why we want to come. I want to be around people who know Jesus. I need that. And God says you need it once every 7 days. He said, trust me on this one. I know what I'm talking about. Once every 7 days, come together. Come together. Make me the center. So that's why we have church. Does that make sense? Huh? That's why we do it. It's God's plan. It's a sign that we belong. Let's stand together. God, it's been good just to be here today. Thank you for this time in the Word. As we get ready to leave, Father, pray that our offering will be a sign of our love for you, that we give, God, because we love you. We want to see the mission of the church expand across the globe. We want to send missionaries. We want to send families out who are answering the call. If they realize they could spread the kingdom by doing their job in some other place in the nation, coming alongside a mission spot to share the gospel and to see people born again. So, Father, may that become part of who we are more and more. We pray you'll be with our brothers and sisters who are across this globe and are serving you in other places. who have chosen to obey you and to walk away from us for a period of time that they might serve you across this planet. So thank you. Bless them, prosper them as they share the gospel. And Father, may we do you proud, may we honor you, because worship is a priority of our life and gathering together with your people, because you said, this is how I want you to live. So thank you, Father. We bless you now in Christ's name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. You're dismissed.